Father, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to come and worship in your presence, as far as praise you and adore you, study your word and seek out your will and your desire for our lives. Help us to walk uprightly before you and serve you with all of our heart. Let your spirit be one among us. Let us reach into all that you are. Let us find that relationship with you that your heart desires. And Father, one in which we're able to identify with this day that we're living in, knowing that you're able to keep us against all those things that are going to come upon this earth, that you have called us, separated us into your presence, called us to be a kingdom of priests unto you, and that our inheritance is you, Father, nothing of this world. So give us a wisdom to be able to turn our vision away from the things of this world and seek out your face and your will in all life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start at the candlestick. The scriptures we're going to read today start at Exodus chapter 25, goes from verses 31 through 40. Now this candlestick or lampstand, which it is sometimes called, was the article that's within this tabernacle on which the most adornment was lavished. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of one side. Three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower and one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be beaten, shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. And of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now this candlestick is set on the south side within the most holy place. Some people call it the holy place, and then the most holy place being where the Ark of the Covenant sat. But I believe that it should be the most holy place is once you go into that tent. And then the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant sat. Exodus 40 and 24 says, And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. Now to those that have this little picture that I handed out to you, you'll see how that candlestick stood. That it wasn't a small article of furniture. That it was very large. And that it sat on the south side. And at the gate, the door through which you entered into this tabernacle, as we studied last time, was on the eastern side. And there was four openings through which you could enter into that tabernacle. Alright? This was to be handmade. It was beaten by hand from one talent of pure gold together with tongs and snuff dishes. The name talent, or the word talent, is a name given to the largest weight measure used among the Hebrew people. It being used here for the weighing of metals, whether the metal was of gold or silver, bronze or iron. the common weight, talent weight, it was about 3,000 shekels, or the full weight a man could carry. Estimating a shekel at 10 penny weight, the talent would be equal to 93 pounds and 12 ounces. So at the price of gold today being close to $1,000, and you figure that at 93 pounds and 12 ounces, you're looking at a lot of money there, represented just in that candlestick, the snuff dishes, the tongs. All right, looking at this pure gold, that it isn't just gold, but it was pure gold, symbolized deity, godliness, as well as divine nature. Thus, we are informed humanity and natural man play no part in this life-giving instrument. There is no wood or humanity included in its construction. Now, looking at the candlestick from this perspective, we can better understand the words of Jesus as they were spoken in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 46, and they read, where it stated that Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am the light, a light unto the world. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Christ came in humanity, but he did not have the flesh that we had in respect that it was corruptible flesh. He came in a consecrated flesh in a whole different light. In Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. So we're seeing what this candlestick represents to them in that day, a light in that tabernacle, to us, Jesus Christ himself, the light that is coming to this darkened world. The flesh nature that was beholden in Christ was not normal flesh, but was consecrated humanity. As well as in John 1:4, it states, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we see how that plays in our life today. All right, now this candlestick was formed and shaped by being beaten out by hand. It was hammered. So it had to be put into the fire. It had to be hammered, put back into the fire, hammered, made, molded, and shaped by men who were under the power or anointing of the Holy Spirit. This speaks directly to the very nature of Messiah as he was being fashioned by the hand of God himself. Hebrews 5:8 states, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." You see, Christ has set this example for us in the respect of what his life was to be. He was perfect man. And he gave to us the exact example, image of what God wants each and every human being to be like. And that's why when we give our life to the Lord, he is able to take us and he molds us and he shapes us and he forms us that we might be light bearers to this world. Now, we look and say, "Oh, well, why am I having to suffer so much? And why am I having to go through all these different things in my life since I'm a Christian?" Christians aren't supposed to be treated this way. God's supposed to respect us. But we look at Christ's life as the example, and we see what he was doing by Christ subjecting himself to the sufferings, the obedience by the things which he suffered, by Father forming and fashioning him in the shape that he wanted him to be in. Christ was able to do the works that no man was able to do. Christ was able to go and hang upon a cross and be the sacrificial lamb that no man could be. You look at this Old Testament and you see that tabernacle and you come out And he had all these people that were camping around this. You come out of your own family lodging, out of that area, walked out. And when you looked at all the tents, basically the doorways would face toward that tabernacle. So that when you opened the door, you would see that tabernacle and you'd see that pillar of fire streaming above that tabernacle. Every eye, no matter when you walked out that door, you saw that fire. You saw the presence of God. And when it was your time to take your offering, to be offered up to that altar, you went through that gate. And when you came to that gate, you could hear the bleeding of the animals. You could smell the fire that was burning. You could smell the flesh of them animals that were being sacrificed. And when you went through that gate, walked in there, you could see that altar standing there. And the men doing the service, the priests doing the service of offering that sacrifice. It was amazing to me how that the odor would be there. And how that you would bring that animal and present it to the priest. And the priest would take it and accept it if it was without spot and blemish. And then you would take it and you would put it up on that altar and bind it to the four corners of the four horns of that altar. You would lay your hand upon it, whether it was a lamb or whether it was whatever that was chosen. You would lay your hand upon the head of that beast, and they would cut its throat. And you would transfer your sins over to that animal. They had pans, catch pans that would catch the blood. And here that animal would die for you. And allow you to have a relationship back as a symbolism to the Father for all of the shortcomings that was within each one's life. Each individual went through this process. And at times families went through it. Then they would take that blood and they would sprinkle it upon that altar. Go around it and then they would pour that blood out upon the ground. You know, it had to smell very interesting around there. Because there was thousands and thousands of offerings that were brought to the Father. We've gone through that altar. We've gone through the laver, the washing. Where that person that could come and brought that offering submitted themselves to the priest. They had to submit themselves to the priest himself. And to the high priest as well as those that were serving. Become obedient. Christ was the high priest of all high priests. He submitted himself to the Father, the Creator. And he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. He had to go through this. 30 years he lived upon this earth. And there were sacrifices offered for him up to the time that he became the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, gave himself as the final offering. Acceptable unto God. So he knew, he saw the things that he had to suffer, the obedience that he needed to go through, that in him, he was the light of the world, and through him, all men would be drawn to him if he was lifted up. In Isaiah 50 and verses 5 through 11, it says, "We behold how this forming to the godly nature furnished the Son of Man with succor, that he might stand against all indignity that Satan, as well as sinful man, might hurl at him." And you can also put yourself in that place after you become a Christian. "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. He wasn't scared of his enemies. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Try to create your own light apart from God. What is going on in this world today? We're probably living in one of the most interesting times of American history as well as world history. Because the amount of people that's in the earth and the Word of God, the time that has elapsed since Christ was upon the face of this earth, and the time that we are setting in the midst of the day of Sabbath day, the 2-day Sabbath, for the day of atonement and things of this nature, and for the time of Pentecost, where they rested for 2 straight days or 2 Sabbath days. And we're seeing that God has this earth in a very interesting situation. He has brought man, allowed man to bring himself to the brink of total destruction through weaponry, through ideology, through the monetary means, to where it has no foundation to it whatsoever. We're living in perilous times. The scripture calls them perilous times. But yet, he's telling us that if we will open our ear and be not rebellious nor turn back, give our back to the smiters of this world, because they're under judgment. We've already accepted our judgment because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The world has not done that. They are pressing away from him. We are pressing into him. And it says that if we'll do this, hide not our face from shame and spitting, from the judgments that we go through in our life daily, allow ourselves to be molded and formed into the image and likeness of Christ, away from this damned carnal flesh man that we are, because we are separated through the flesh. It's rebellion against God, and it's enmity against God. We know these things, but now Father is putting us all in a situation where we are going to have to live that which we believe. The day is upon us where we might have to break bread and share bread and help one another and not take mind for our future. For the scriptures have told us, don't worry about tomorrow. For sufficient is the sins of this world for the day. But yet all the things out in this world, the banking systems, everything else, is always trying to get us to think 10, 20, 30, 40 years ahead financially. Things of this nature. But yet they are in such control of the powers that's in this earth that there isn't no future in that. The future is only in Christ for us. We can't compromise our witness. And that's what the Father, I believe, is trying to get us all to wake up to. Giving our back to the smiters and our cheeks to them that pluck off our hair. Hiding not our face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God, Yahweh, the covenant God, will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. We will not be confounded in this day. We must set our face like a flint and know I shall not be ashamed. In whom we have committed ourselves to, and whom we have trusted ourselves to. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Who's going to contend with your faith when you're walking in a good relationship? Let us stand together. Who is your adversary? Let him come near to me. Oh, there's some great Antichrist that's supposed to come into this earth and destroy man and to ruin everything and confuse us and set the world at odds to the Father. But he says here, who is your adversary? Let him confront me. Let him come near to me. Father's saying, let him come. Jesus said that. Jesus was not scared of anything a man could do to him. He completely trusted in Father's ability to deliver him from whatever situation that was he was placed within. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Who's going to condemn you as a Christian? If he looks at your flesh is already condemned. We've already judged that unworthy to the Lord. Those people that's going to condemn you are going to wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Have you ever seen a garment that's been totally moth-eaten? It just turns to powder. The moth will finally consume it to where there's nothing there. They have ate it completely up. And you look at it and say, well, where was it? Well, where was our enemy? We've spent so much time worrying about an enemy of God that all at once it's gone. It's not there because the moth shall eat it up. God will make sure it is taken out of our lives. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. If we're without light, the light of Jesus Christ, let us turn to him and trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon our God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow if you try to do it yourself. This also infers fellowship with suffering. There's going to be sufferings in our fellowship. Matthew 16 and 24 states, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 16 and 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace in Christ. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But yet, it's in the world that we live. Everything that you watch on television, everything you read in the papers, is controlled by the mindset of the world. Everything. So why are you surprised whenever you live under a cloud of darkness and heaviness and deception? When we spend so much time involved in the issues of this world. Those people who love not the Lord, we know they control the news media. We know they control the banks. We know they control the schools, the education. Basically, they're controlling the churches and the government. So if we put our faith and trust in a government or in a church organization, in a school education, in a financial institute, what's going to happen? You're going to become discouraged because they are anti-Christ. Romans 8, 16 through 18 states, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is what he is creating for us to be able to find glory in him. And he is creating a glory within each and every one of us. Hebrews 12, 3 and 6. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, or the shedding of your blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So there is a work that Father is doing within us. You want to be a light bearer? You're going to go through a beating, a scourging, a forming, a fashioning, to be the light that God will allow his light to shine through. That is what he's doing to each and every one of us. We can go out and pretend and play church and do all these different things that we think are religious, but yet they are so far away from the things that God wanted. They created a religious organization around the tabernacle, the priest. They allowed corruption to eventually come in. They corrupted the priesthood, and they corrupted the meaning of the offerings and the value of what all the worshiping of each article was to be about. To the point that when the true light came into this world, they didn't even understand who he was. They wouldn't accept him for anything. Even though it was God manifested in the flesh, they had their own religious ideas and philosophies, their own relationship with the world that they wanted to uphold. It's just amazing to me where Father is allowing everything to come to. I know people that's lost a lot of money in the stock markets just recently. People that's lost a lot of money, 401k plans. And it was all, I mean, when you play with the fire, you're going to get burned. What does it say? Kindle your own fire. Compass yourself about with your own sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you've kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. That's what the world's doing. He is our possession as priests. Are we priests or are we not priests? Has he called us to be a kingdom of priests or has he not? Are we lively stones? Let's build up a household of God, a kingdom of priests, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. If we are, then we have got to walk in these things and break the bonds with the world and with some fantasy of some antichrist. Because he cannot touch us. Let him come, Christ said. Let my adversary come to me. But we're still scared. Oh, he's going to come. He's the devil. Christ defeated him on the cross. He made a show of him openly. Did he or did he not? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves. Now, there's no physical size for the candlestick mentioned in the scriptures. God commanded Moses to make it according as he was shown in the mount. Moses was given a picture and duplicated that image exactly as the Father had showed it to him. This light cannot be duplicated by any human means when it comes to its magnitude or its extent of superficies, whether physical or spiritual. Yet there is a realm wherein the Holy Spirit may enlighten one that being within the inner man, with the soul, the heart, the conscience, that he will then be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with the fullness of God, or with that light, as Ephesians tells us in 3:17 through 19. The Holy Spirit can quicken to us. What is the breadth sideways and the length and the depth and the height of what this candlestick, this light that was sent into the world is all about? The candlestick consisted of a central shaft having six branches, three branches coming out of each side of it, and thus the central branch forming the seventh branch. So you had the main stem, and then you had three branches coming out of each side. All right, the four bowls in the central shaft, found in verse 34 of what we read to begin with, were made like unto almonds, shaped like almonds, with their knops and flowers. All right, let's look at this word bowl in Hebrew, is gebaya. And it is defined as meaning the calyx of a flower. And that's the green sheathing that covers the bud of the flower. Everyone's seen a rose. How that you've got the bud and you've got the little calyx that covers it. That's called the bowl. And it opens up as the bud develops and protrudes outward. Now the knop is the seed pod of the flower upon which the blossom appears. The calyx typifies the Father. The knop speaks of Jesus, who is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So Jesus is that knop, and the calyx, or the bowl, that covers over that flower, is God Himself. And He is protecting that flower, just as He's protecting you and protecting me. All right. So He's the incorruptible seed of the Word from whence is brought forth the beauty and fragrance of the Holy Spirit. When that rose opens up, that flower opens up, what does it emit? A fragrance. What is that fragrance? The Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit sent to do? He'll speak not of Himself, but He'll speak of the Son. He'll speak of that seed that's opening up. And He'll put off an aroma. So when you see that rosebud next time, and you see the little green calyx that's covering it, covering that flower bud, think of the Father, the Son inside that, and once that rose opens up, or that flower opens up, that aroma that emits, that beautiful fragrance, is the Holy Spirit. That's the way He should be with us. That Holy Spirit in our lives that's working through us, our lives are trying to become little flower buds that are formed and fashioned after Christ Himself. And the Spirit will speak through us of the fragrance of our life that we're living. Is our life putting out a real beautiful fragrance? Or is it, you ever smell a flower and say, man, that stinks? Is that what our life is about? Is our life stinking? Stinking up Christ. This central shaft is made up of four bowls, four knobs, and four flowers, and can only speak of Jesus, whose personal number is four, because He came to this earth in the flesh to cleanse the earth to its very foundation. And four symbolizes earth and foundation. Being allied by nature to the number four, Jesus being filled with the Godhead bodily, and the number three representing this triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exhibits completeness and form, the Godhead. We have an operation of four times three, which equals 12, which is the number of parts of the main tree or shaft. Four bowls, four knops, and four flowers. also describing fullness, government, perfection, and government by divine appointment, the number 12. So that's that main shaft. When you see that shaft growing, and Christ is that main shaft to that tree, we're the branches. He has set up divine governmental perfection that's been set by divine appointment. The day we're living in, it's a day that's been set by divine appointment. It just isn't happening in this earth to be happening. It's been divinely appointed. Your steps are ordered by God to see how we will honor Him, glorify Him, and serve Him. God is in control. Man is not in control. Satan is not in control. Satan has created nothing. All he can do is alter your yea and your nay. All he can do is try to change your testimony and your witness. Discourage us. Accuse us. Whatever, to separate us from Christ. But he cannot do it. The central shaft again speaks to us of Christ being the center and source of all unity, beginning of that which is unique and alone. This being the beginning, the meaning of the number one. As to bear fruit bearing, he is the true vine, his followers the branches. So in either case, without him, we can do nothing. We have to be grafted in to him. Though we were born after the flesh, we have had that flesh taken off of us, and we've been grafted in as spiritual sons. The six branches and six, the number six, typifying man or the weakness of man, as well as the manifestation of sin, proceed from the sides of the main candlesticks in pairs, not from the front so as to exalt themselves, but from the sides to show forth Christ. And then that's in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not trying to make things work for us, not handling the Word of God deceitfully to use it for our own glorification. Those are my sheep. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, and that's the candlestick, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him there is no fear. That light will cast out all fear, even of some antichrist. The six branches, three from either side, each containing three bowls, three knots, and three flowers, gives us nine parts. And the Holy Spirit is what the number nine means. It's Holy Spirit, divine completeness from God, or fruit of the Spirit. Shows forth God's appointed and Spirit-filled ministers. Three, which is divine completeness in the Trinity, representing the Old Testament age, and three representing the New Testament age. The three branches on the left each have nine parts, making a total of 27 parts, typifying the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, 27 books. Together with the main shaft, it having 12 parts, they both add up to 39 parts. Well, that's the 39 books of the Old Testament. In numerics, this number also signifies disease. You know, you have the 27 parts, which had to do with the prophets, the 27 prophets, 39 books. The three branches to one side plus the main shaft all add up to 39 parts, the books of the New Testament or the Old Testament. And in numerics, the number 39 also signifies disease. Disease and illness have plagued man since Adam and Eve and their expulsion from the garden. The Hebrews believed that illness was the result of sin in the individual, which God had to punish. The sin of a person's parents, or seduction by Satan. Disease is defined as pain, uneasiness, and distress. And why did we have the Old Testament? God revealed himself through that Old Testament to do what? To show to us the diseased state of man. The fallen nature, the place in which man had descended into. And the need for salvation. When we add this number 39 with the pieces from the right side being 27, we get a grand total of 66 pieces, the number of books in the recognized Bible today. The light of the candlestick would not be complete without both the Old and New Testaments. Again, looking at the number 66, we can discern its meaning also as idol worship. If we're not careful, we can turn that Bible into an idol to our own glorification. We'll use it for selfish means. And we can see that that has happened in the world today by how Christianity is viewed in the earth by those that are without Christ today. Christ is mocked by American Christians, by European Christians, by how we profess and confess our faith. The rest of the world, the Gentile world, they look at Americans and all they see is money. All they see is prosperity. All they see is selfishness, basically. You do have those that are working as missionaries, those that are establishing the Word of God in the earth today. But as a whole, Christianity looks like a failure. We're a mockery to the rest of the world. America stands as a Christian nation, but yet America has turned its back upon God and it's the principles that's written in those 66 books. We have made an idol out of it. This speaks of the worship of something created as opposed to the worship of the Creator himself. Idolatry was the greatest temptation our spiritual forefathers faced. Idolatry can take many forms and it has persisted from the earliest of times. Throughout the Old Testament, idolatry is expounded upon as God sought to turn his people from darkness and death back onto the light of truth, the candlestick, what it represented. Paul and other Christian writers warned against this sin. The Christian converts lived in a world filled with idolatry. In the New Testament period, the term began to be used as an intellectual concept. Idolatry became not the actual bowing down before a statue, but the replacement of God in the mind of the worshiper. We have our own preconceived ideas about God. That's why there's over 33,000 denominations, Christian denominations, in the world today. Colossians 3 and 5 states, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, homosexuality, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All those things. Again in Ephesians 5:5 we read, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. When at the end it says that they'll come and say, here I am, and Christ says, who are you? I never knew you. Well, I attended church my whole life, but who are you? Idolatry is a dangerous and deceitful sin. Little wonder men of God preached against it so often and so strongly. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 15. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. Thus we see that idolatry has a more relevant meaning when looked at from within the man than on its outward appearance. This spells out the greater meaning of grace versus the law. All right, what went into that lampstand? Pure olive oil. Leviticus 24, 1 through 4 states, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn part-time. No, continually. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord, continually, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. This was a particular type of olive that gives forth much oil. It was must first be beaten and bruised to extract the pure virgin oil. This first oil came forth on its own accord, without pressure, and was recognized as virgin oil, oil where there was no heat or outside pressure applied to it so as to extract it. Olive oil today, when you say it's virgin, it's not virgin, it's extra virgin. There's a deception in the words. Because virgin olive oil is what I just described to you. When they cut that olive and they let it sit there for so long and the juices drip out of it. When the juices have stopped dripping out of it, they take that oil away. That's pure olive oil, virgin. When they start applying heat to it, a little at a time, a little pressure, then they'll get more juice, more oil. That's what's called extra virgin, because it's extra, or on top of that which was virgin. And then, at the end, when they got all of that out of it, and they can only press it to a certain temperature, then they apply presses to it and smash the seed and everything to get what's called olive oil. And it's been heated because any heat at all cannot be applied to virgin olive oil. This was a particular type of oil that gives forth much fruit. All right. The oil which followed was extracted by using pressure and is known as extra virgin oil. Isaiah 53, 3 and 12 states, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, just like the olive, for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Are you the strong today? Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There was no pressure put upon him. He did it in pure love to bring forth that oil that will light our lamps, that lit his lamps, that made him be the light unto the whole world. Oil was used for anointing and symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Anointing oil was used to authorize or set apart a person for a particular work or service. The anointed person belonged to God in a special sense. Priest, kings and prophets were anointed. Oil was poured on the head of the person being anointed. In the New Testament, all who are God's disciples are said to be anointed. They are God's very own, set apart and commissioned for service. Jesus the Messiah is described as anointed, as described in Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. 1 John 2:20 and verse 27. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You do. Each of us, if we'll just search it out and seek it out. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as He hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. It takes that bruising. That's what's going to happen. That's what's happening in our lives. But are we bruising under pressure, or are we submitting ourselves to Him? Gethsemane, meaning the oil press, was situated on the Mount of Olives. The pressure and bruising the Lord suffered at Gethsemane conveys an important lesson to us. Jesus, no less than His disciples, then and since, faced the temptation of Satan. Jesus faced them, and His disciples, from that time to this day, have faced the temptation of Satan. Hebrews 4 and 15 states, He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. In Matthew 26, 38 and 39, Jesus states, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He prayed there, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He prayed this prayer three times. It was here, while he was praying this, he won the victory over Satan through his declaration, Your will be done. Those four words should be embedded within our vocabulary and within our mindset and within our life in everything that we do. When we wake up and we go to bed, Your will be done. Not my will, but Your will be done. When we do that, we will win the victory over Satan, because we are submitting ourselves to the One that loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. For His submission to Father, we have an advocate now when it comes to our being tempted, as it is recorded in Hebrews 2 and 18. For in Him He Himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. All right, let's look at a candlestick without fire. It's absolutely useless as a light giver, even though it might be made of pure gold and is highly polished. We've seen the storms. Light bulbs without power is what? Useless. We've seen gone 2-3 weeks, people have, around the country here lately, without power, set in the darkness, no refrigeration, no heat. Nice to look at, lamps and all this stuff, but without power, forget it. It's not there. Priests walked in this light to perform the services of God. All right, let's look at Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto the generations on the behalf of the children. This light was a type of Christ Himself. John 8 and 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We must walk in Him to fulfill His service, as found in 1 John 1 and 17. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. We must not walk in the natural light. What seems to be out there? We see the sun come up and we see the natural light coming through those windows. And we think it's light. But there is a light beyond that natural light. And that is the light of God. You look at the Old Testament in Genesis. God created the light, let there be light, and there was light. Then He created the sun and the moon and the stars. There was a light that's separate, different. That's what He's trying to get us to comprehend and understand. We must not walk in the natural light. Our walk is to be rooted and grounded in the spiritual man. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk you in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All natural light is thus excluded from within the tent of testimony. Inside that tent, this candlestick was the only light present. There's no windows. Within the tent of God, within the creation of His kingdom, this light is, this candlestick is the only light, Jesus Christ. When that sun and moon are put out and everything is rolled up as old garments, there will be a light. That light which is shined forth into our hearts. And we are trying to bring it forth every day. One could only fulfill one service as the believer walks in the light Jesus provides. The moment a priest wished to walk by natural light, he must go outside the tabernacle. As soon as he was outside, he could no longer see the wondrous beauty which was inside. It's amazing. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. That is not light our own fire. The light was derived from the source that was provided by Almighty God and never went out. Exodus 3 and 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What was that that he saw? A fire that burned, but yet it didn't burn anything? Numbers 9, 15, and 16. And on the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle as it were the appearance of fire unto the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Leviticus 9, 22 through 24. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. That had to be pretty miraculous. Go offer up your offerings, put for the whole nation, the whole people, at the Day of Atonement, and God brings a fire down from heaven and consumes it right in front of them. John the Baptist, the forerunner to Messiah, made this declaration in Matthew 3 and 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. With the gathering together of the apostles and disciples after the ascension of Jesus Christ in the upper room, we see the promise given by the Lord as these faithful followers tarried, as was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And it's in the book of Acts 2:24. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This light within the tabernacle was to be trimmed daily. You ever, we don't see this today, but my mother's generation, maybe back forth, they all had the kerosene lamps, coal oil lamps. And if you didn't trim that wick, what happened? It wouldn't burn. It would darken and darken and darken, because that wick would overshadow it all. Well, this lamp was to be trimmed daily. Exodus 30 and 7 and 8. And Aaron shall burn thereupon sweet incense every morning when he dressed or trimmed the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighted the lamps of evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This light revealed the table of showbread located within this room of the tabernacle. It also revealed the altar of incense located as well in this most holy room. Light is promised to the upright. Psalms 112 and 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This light's promised to the just. It's found in Proverbs 4 and 18. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth forth more unto the perfect day. This light is promised unto the benevolent. It's found in Isaiah 58, 6 through 8. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. It's promised to the believer, Isaiah 60 and 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. And this light is promised to the doers of the truth. John 3 and 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. All right, let's look at the duties that are performed in this light. There's worshiping. 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord hath filled the house. It's amazing. The day should come when there shouldn't even have to be a minister or a teacher. There should be a coming together where there's such worship and praise and singing to adoration, that the glory of the Lord fills this room or fills our heart, to where there doesn't even have to be any ministering of the word. God's presence will be there, cleansing and purging and purifying our hearts. But we looked at song service and the worship, the leading up to it, as just being a preliminary. But it shouldn't be that way. Work of the service. Exodus 35 and 24. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver, which is meaning of atonement and redemption, and brass, which is judgment with mercy, brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood, or consecrated or incorruptible flesh, for any work of the service, brought it. 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. God's looking at what you have, not what you don't have. James 1 and 25. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's look at warring. Isaiah 13 and 3, I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones from mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Romans 13 and 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore put off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, because we're in a war. Exodus 15 and 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, Yahweh. Psalms 24 and 8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You think he's going to let some Satan, some Antichrist, take you away once his son has redeemed you? No, he's not. All right? This light is used for witnessing, having therefore obtained help from God. I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What did he say is going to come? We don't care the darkness. We've left the darkness. Let's look at the blessed side. What did Moses say? He said, if you will do this word, there will be a blessing. And if you don't walk in this word, there will be a curse placed upon you. We are setting our hearts to be a blessing and not a curse. Psalms 81, 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall be no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, which is bondage. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I'm going to satisfy your every desire. All right, it's for watching. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Mark 13 and 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Mark 14 and 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And lastly, Luke 12, 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to set down the meat and will come forth and serve them. My goodness, the Lord is going to come and serve you that loves him when it's all said and done. He will come, bring himself to us, and satisfy us with all that he is. It's amazing to me what we have been given in this tabernacle, what it symbolizes, what it represents to us. 42 chapters in the Old Testament it takes for God to explain himself, his will for mankind, his heart revealed. Let us not forget to entertain strangers a word that comes to us that is there to quicken us and enlighten us and guide us and show us the way. The day set before us, if we listen to the things of this world, there's a darkness out there. We don't live by that natural light. We must put Him first, seek Him, and allow Him to be the one that we seek after. When we do these things, He is there to protect us. Satan will tell us everything. He's not there for us. When they went into the promised land, sent the 12 spies in, 10 of them, we can't do it. We just can't go in there. Those giants are too big. There's too many of them. We don't have any means. We're a group that's been brought out of bondage. All we've been is servants. We haven't been trained for war. We haven't been trained for the things that God is demanding of us. But yet two of them said, we can do it. If God says we can take that land, it's ours. Man, they've got grapes the size of watermelons in there. That land is a land flowing with milk and honey. And He's given it to us. He's going to defeat the enemy. He's done told us. And right that time, when they denied that God, that they didn't want to do it, God turned them over to 38 years of wandering in the wilderness till that whole generation passed away, except for the two families that said we can do it. Joshua and Caleb. They were around. Took them 2 years to get there, 38 years to get that old, all of them to die off, everyone under 21 years of age, and a whole new generation to come forward. And God says, all right, we're going to go in there. But first, you're going to circumcise them men. And here they laid around probably for a week healing. God is circumcising our hearts. He's cleansing us, getting us away from the mindset of this world. And as long as we've got that television turned on and the movies and everything in this world blaring into our ears, we're not living by the natural light. We can spend that much time seeking the things of this world. Compare how much time we spend seeking the Lord. Do we spend any time at all? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach us, Lord, to wait upon You. And now we've got to hear what all this world's doing. Well, we're making the choice ourselves. He's putting together an army. Are we going to be part of those two families that said, yes, we're prepared? Or the 10 that said, no. Ain't got time. Five wise and five foolish virgins. Five wise took oil. They allowed the beatings to go on. They allowed the corrections and the cuttings and the teachings of the Father to be in their life. So that when the time came, they were ready for whatever was presented to them. We must be ready for whatever is presented to us in the days ahead. What did He say? None of us has resisted the blood. None of us has shed our blood in our faith. Very few of us are willing to suffer for our faith. It's up to us. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your truth that's written therein, even as it was delivered to Moses. Help us to understand this day that we're in, this place of heart and spirit. Help us to walk uprightly before You, to know that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Father, throughout history, everything that You have done has never been by large numbers. Teach us to walk with You. Plead the blood upon our families. We just thank You for all that You are and all that we are becoming in You, for the work that You're performing in this earth, knowing that what we have committed to You, You're able to keep against that day. We love You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.